Last Wednesday, we had a good group, well over 20. Hopefully, a few more can join us on Wednesday nights at 5:30 as we discuss an introduction to biblical counseling. It's an opportunity for you to be equipped to be able to help people around you that are dealing with issues that and where they need care and help. Also, guys, if you're thinking about going to Man Camp, man, sign up for Man Camp. Two things you need to be aware of with Man Camp coming up is, first of all, at Miracle Camp, it really is a miracle camp. It really is. Why? Because they have a bacon room, a room of bacon. It's awesome. I've been there. I've seen it with my own eyes. It does exist. And then secondly, there's also the steak at the lake. So, I mean, that right there alone is enough. Steak at the lake. So hopefully you can sign up for that, guys, and get over to Lawton, Michigan, to Miracle Camp for a great Man Camp. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8 today. I have two verses for your consideration in Romans chapter 8 today, verses 26 and 27, as we continue through this incredible letter. And so our scripture reading won't be very long, but listen close as Paul continues his letter to this church. Verse 26 of Romans 8 reads this way: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning." Well, it was a very difficult calling not too many years ago. I had been called to pastor a church that had a Willow Creek seeker-driven model as its foundation for the past 20 years of its existence. It was a young church. It seemed like a great opportunity to Kathy and I as we made our way to this small town in the middle of nowhere in Indiana. By all appearances, they seemed like a healthy congregation with great attendance, about 600 to 700 strong, a vibrant children's ministry and youth ministry. And financially, they even had a $70,000 nest egg set aside. I had been asked by the denomination to turn the church around to make it a disciple-oriented church and not a seeker-driven ministry. Sadly, under the seeker model, they had a revolving door with the pastorate and the congregation. They had had 8 pastors in 17 years. And congregationally, I would run into people in town and tell them who I was as the new pastor of the church, and they would say, "Oh, we used to go to that church." The elders and the search team were all on board with this new direction that the church desperately needed to go, but there were major problems hidden behind the scenes. First of all, the leadership of the church was totally disconnected from the congregation, and the congregation was completely unaware of the major shift in the ministry philosophy as I arrived. On top of this, leadership was disconnected from the staff, where some relationships had become very toxic. Leadership was also completely disconnected from the church's finances, too. The financials had been outsourced to a third-party vendor, so nobody really knew where all the money was going. What a mess. And now I've been asked as the new pastor to clean it all up. It seemed as though each previous pastor left a pile of debris that needed to be cleaned up. And so for the first 9 months, I started digging and digging. And only after I insisted that the finances be brought in-house did we understand the magnitude of the problem. For over the past 9 months since my arrival, the church was spending, or I should say, outspending its income by over $8,000 a month. The nest egg, which we thought we had, was now gone, and in 1 month, the church would be completely out of cash to sustain itself. For me, everything was crashing in. This was a horrible situation. Have you ever been exasperated to the point of desperation? I know I have. Ever been super frustrated, disappointed, hurt, or even despondent, not knowing who to turn to, who to trust or what to do. It's at times like these that we feel the most helpless, the most alone, and the most vulnerable, not really knowing exactly what we should do, let alone what we really need. It's at times like these that we need God more than all else. This is when we need to cry out to Him from our hearts, longing for Him to make all the difference in our circumstances, longing for Him to comfort and console us, longing for Him to do something. This is when we need to seek Him the most through prayer. And by God's grace, we know that He will most certainly help us when we pray. He will strengthen us in our weakness as He strengthens our faith in what only He can do. He strengthens our resolve against sin, and He strengthens our hearts to endure all that we're facing. He strengthens our understanding, and He strengthens us for the task at hand. He knows precisely what we're longing for, and ultimately, He intercedes for us according to His will. He is the one who can make all the difference as we see the grace of prayer at work in our lives. Our message series is Grace Greater Than. Today we're going to focus on the grace of prayer. I have only two verses for you today and four important truths for you to consider. In our study today, we will see God's gracious gift of prayer and how God sovereignly works through our prayers for His glory. But before we study, let's ask His help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come before Your word, longing to hear from You, that we might find encouragement and solace and strength from You today for all that we face. So Lord, we ask that You would be our guide, You'd be our teacher today by the power of Your Holy Spirit as we encounter Your word. Work in us, we ask. Help us to submit to what You have to say more than all else. Thank You, Lord, for Your presence with us during this time. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outlined, the first truth from these two verses is this: He will most certainly help us when we pray. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what's in front of you, He will most certainly help us when we pray. Notice what it said in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us. 2 weeks ago, we saw that we need to be led by the Spirit of God as we are adopted into God's family. And now the Apostle Paul continues this line of thought through making it very clear that we also need to be led by the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. As we look at the Old Testament, the psalmist cries out, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." You ever felt like that? Oh God, do something. Be merciful. I need some help here. The psalmist proclaims in 54:4, he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Not just wishful thinking, but we can know with certainty that not only will He help, but He is our help. Psalm 72, the psalmist says, "For He delivers the needy when He calls, the poor and him who has no helper." You ever felt like that? There's nobody here to help me. And we find out that He's the one who helps even those who feel like they have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, He redeems their life, and precious is their blood in His sight. Recall Jesus teaching His disciples. In John 14, He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you." For how long? Forever. That's a long time. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." This helper, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the helper, the Holy Spirit, is now in you through faith. And you have access to God Almighty through the Spirit within you. This helper, He dwells with you and will be in you, we are promised. So we're not alone. He will most certainly help us when we pray. The psalmist writes, Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Let Israel say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let the house of Aaron say, "His steadfast love endures forever." Let those who fear the Lord say, "His steadfast love endures forever." So his steadfast love, what? Endures forever. That's a long time. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. You think of David and what he was going through. King David, who's being chased around by a madman who wants to take him out. And we reflect these words, "Out of my distress, I called." Here's big old King David. "In my distress, I called out to you. I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can old King Saul do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. God's got this. I can rest in him. He is my help. He will most certainly help us when we pray." Beloved, we need to recognize that God is our best help. He is our first and best resource for help. Not worldly men or worldly leaders, not things, not worldly ideologies or worldly philosophies or psychologies. The Holy Spirit will most certainly help us when we pray. Years ago, I remember back when Kathy and I got married in 1985, my grandfather couldn't attend the wedding because he had become too old and it was just going to be too hard for him to come to Michigan. He lived down in Peoria, Illinois at the time. And so after the wedding, we went to visit my grandfather. We called him Pa, my mom's dad. And Pa was there and it was clear his time was short. But we brought a video of the wedding. We thought we'd like to show the wedding to Pa. And so we put the video in back in the day when they had videotapes. And so we're playing it and we're watching it. And Pa, bless his heart, he kept nodding in and out. He's falling asleep during the message, during the wedding. But a song came on, "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." And my grandfather loved music, and, you know, he kind of perked up when that song came on, and he started to sing along with it. And the second verse goes like this: "We are thine, do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus," he was singing. "Hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray." Those are some of the last words I remember my grandfather singing and saying. Beloved, we need to know with certainty that he will most certainly help us when we pray. I don't know what you got going on, but seek him out. He wants to help you today. Secondly, we might ask, well, how will he help? Well, he will strengthen us in our weakness. That's what the passage reads here in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us," how? "In our weakness." So it's within our weakness that he helps us. And in the process, therefore, he is then strengthening us, isn't he? He will strengthen us in our weakness, we could say. So first of all here, he strengthens our faith in what only he can do. When we're reaching out to God, when we're crying out to him, we need to understand that it is God who makes all the difference based on who he is. He strengthens our faith in what only he can do. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." This is what God is saying to all of us. You don't have to be afraid. I am with you. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He is our God. He will be our help. He will uphold us. He is with us. He longs to strengthen you. And not only that, he strengthens our resolve against sin. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he went to the cross, and he was with his men, and he asked them, in Matthew 26:41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's asking them to, hey, will you stay up and pray with me for a bit here? This is going to get tough. And he goes off by himself to pray a little bit, and he comes back, and what? They're all out. They're all crashing. That happens a couple times, right? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He strengthens our resolve against sin. All of us have had times when we knew we should have prayed against temptation, and then we wonder why it was so easy for us to succumb to the temptation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You see, if we are in constant contact with our Savior, we will be less prone to sin against Him. Someone after the first service said to me, you know, if you're on your knees, it's going to be a lot harder for you to stumble, right? It's a good point. He will strengthen us in our weakness. He strengthens our faith in what only He can do. He strengthens our resolve against sin. Thirdly, He strengthens our hearts to endure all that we're facing. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, here's Jesus who's facing the cross. It's right in front of Him. In Matthew 26:39, it says, and going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. He strengthens our hearts to endure all that we're facing. And here, the Heavenly Father strengthens Christ for the task at hand. With all that He's facing, He's got to endure this difficult situation of going to the cross. Excruciating. The psalmist reminds us in 10:17, O Lord, You hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline Your ear. He wants to strengthen your heart to help you endure all that you're facing. Paul says to the church in Thessalonia, may He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. May you be strengthened. He gives us all that we need to endure all that we're facing. Fourthly here, He strengthens our understanding. In the midst of our circumstances, sometimes we don't even know what's going on. We don't know where the solution is found. We don't know where to turn. Ephesians 3:17, Paul writes, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, with all the believers, what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but here is something that you can understand, something you can know, something you can comprehend. What is that? Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Maybe we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how things should be worked out, but we can rest in the knowledge that He has us. As Paul talked a couple weeks ago about our being adopted into God's family, we belong to Him and we know that He loves us. Do you understand how precious you are to Him? He strengthens our understanding. And lastly here, He strengthens us for the task at hand. No matter what you're facing, He'll help you carry out what needs to be carried out. You recall Nehemiah when he faced opposition over the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And to those who are opposing him, he says, for they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands, he says. What a prayer. Strengthen our hands. Whatever is in front of you, He will strengthen your hands to get the job done. Whatever you're facing, He strengthens us for the task at hand. He strengthens our understanding. He strengthens our hearts to endure all that we're facing. He strengthens our resolve against sin. He strengthens our faith in what only He can do. He will strengthen us in our weakness. He will most certainly help us when we pray. Thirdly, don't miss this. Thirdly, today He knows precisely what we are longing for. He knows exactly what you're longing for. As verse 26 continues, Paul says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that the case sometimes? We're perplexed. Things are difficult. We don't know where to turn. And so we don't even know what to pray for. And oftentimes we don't know how to pray or for what to pray. And even though we might not know, He does know all that we are longing for. We might not know, but He, in fact, does know. James says that oftentimes when we pray, James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So then how can we know how to pray and what we should pray for? In Luke 11:1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught His disciples. I find it amazing that of all the cool things Jesus did, this is the only thing that the disciples asked to be taught about. I mean, you'd think they'd go, hey, you know, how do you spit in the ground and make the mud stuff and put in a guy's eye so he can see? How do you do that? Or how do you make a lame guy walk or cast out a demon? That question isn't in the record. But the one question that is in the record, you know, that thing you keep doing, Jesus, where you go off by yourself all the time and pray, could you teach us how to do that? It must have been so apparent to them as Jesus demonstrated His dependency on His Heavenly Father all the time. Whether it's a big ministry event, man, He's praying. After a big ministry event, He's praying. Before He chooses the 12 disciples, He stays up all night praying. I always wonder what He's praying. What's He praying about? I mean, He's the Son of God. Is He, you know, Judas, yes, Judas, no. I don't know what He's praying about. But He stays up all night and He prays for these 12 men. And He demonstrates His dependency on His Heavenly Father. Lord, teach us to pray. And indeed, He did teach us to pray, right? Matthew 6:9. Pray then like this, He says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to stop right there. Up to this point, we haven't asked for anything yet. We're pointing out declarations about who we're talking about and who we're speaking to by way of our prayer. The address, our Father, where is He? In heaven. Holy, You are holy. You are holy, holy, holy. Further declaration, Your kingdom come. It's going to come. This isn't a wish or hope. This is, boy, I hope His kingdom shows up. No, Your kingdom's coming. Your will be done on earth. It's going to happen on earth as it's already taking place in heaven. Isn't that awesome to think about that all the angels are already doing the will of God right now? And one day that's going to happen here. I'm like, I can't wait. Let's hurry up. This is all declaration, making it very clear that we're aligning our thoughts, our hearts, our minds with who God is and what He's about. In verse 11, we finally turn to petition and a request for provision. Oh, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is what we've been taught to pray. In later ancient texts, we see the phrase, for Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so we see exaltation and praise. We see requests for provision and crying out to God through petition. We see the idea of confession. Oh, forgive me of my sins. And the request for forgiveness. Please forgive. And a request for freedom from sin. Lead us not into temptation. This is how we should pray. If you're not sure what to pray, at least pray this. Years ago, when we had planted a church in Michigan, we were pretty excited because the church got kicked off, and everybody, it was really great. The first couple services, we had everybody turn around and greet everybody because everybody's a visitor. It's a brand new church. It's really fun. And We started a Bible study the first week. We got the church going. And so as I'm greeting people at the doors, they're going out. I'm inviting everybody to come to the Bible study. I don't know any of these people. I don't know who they are. Hey, come back Wednesday for our Bible study. We're going to start a series on Genesis. It'll be great fun. And so sure enough, people came to the Bible study that Wednesday night. And this one couple, Jim and Dina, they came. And Jim and Dina, they were our first pagans who knew nothing about church, and they came to church, and they came to a Bible study. Jim had never been in a church before. He was scared out of his wits. And he came to this Bible study, and, you know, I led the Bible study, and we got done with the Bible study, and then it was time for our prayer time. And so I asked, does anybody have any prayer requests? And we put the prayer requests up on the board. And then I said, okay, who will pray for this first prayer request? Somebody said, yeah, I'll take it. How about this one? Somebody else. And lo and behold, about third or fourth one down, Jim goes, well, I'll pray for that one. I'm like, cool. So we go to the prayer time, and I lead out in prayer, and other people start praying for the items listed, and it gets to that one, you know, fourth or fifth one that's supposed to be Jim's, and there's nothing. Silence. So I finally jumped in and kind of, you know, that awkward silence in a group prayer where nobody's doing anything. It's like, what's going on? What's going to happen? So I kind of jump in, finish it up, and we're done with the prayer. And immediately after we finish our session, bless their hearts, one of the most beautiful moments in church planning that I remember, Jim and Dina come up to me, and they just simply said, hey, could you teach us how to pray? First of all, I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I felt so horrible, right? But yeah, I'd love to teach you how to pray. But we need to know that in the midst of our learning and understanding how we should pray, that He already knows what we're longing for. And He knows what we're longing for even better than we do. How is that possible? Well, because He's the one who made us, right? Doesn't He know our hearts even better than we do? Sometimes we confuse ourselves with things. We think we know what we want. And of course, we get that thing. We finally get it. And it's like, well, that wasn't what I wanted after all. But He's the one who actually really does know what will satisfy our hearts in ways beyond what we could ever understand. And man, we can rest in that. He knows what we're longing for. He knows it all. Now, lastly, don't miss this. This is humongous. It's big. Did I mention it's like way incredible? It's don't miss this. Number four, He intercedes for us according to His will. Listen to what the text says. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Are you hearing that? The Spirit intercedes for the saints. That is, for the believers, for those who put their faith and trust in Christ, according to the will of God. Another way of saying that, according to God's will. Beloved, we need to admit that we really just don't know how prayer works. We really don't get it. I know I don't. With groanings too deep for words, I'm not even sure what that means. In other words, there's great mystery here. But we're told that God searches our hearts. Why? Because He knows our hearts. And God knows the mind of the Spirit of Christ. How is that possible? Well, because they are one, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're one. So for those who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of the Father. First of all, here we see that Christ is our intercessor. Paul teaches later in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews adds in 7:25, consequently, He, that is God, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It is the Father's will that the Holy Spirit of Christ intercedes for you through prayer. And secondly, here we have this phrase, according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of Christ intercedes for us through prayer according to the Father's will. I believe this is why we really can call out to God and ask whatever is on our heart as long as we are well aware that the Holy Spirit is conforming our prayer to God's will and not the other way around. In other words, we're not conforming God to our will through prayer. He is conforming us to His will through our prayers. Remember Jesus' words in the garden. Even though He asked for the cup to pass, He prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even the Son is ongoingly submitted to the Father's will. Even the Son of God is ultimately and perfectly in conformity with His Father in heaven. How much more so do we need to be? Beloved, God is not a rabbit's foot or a genie in a lamp. We don't have God in our hip pocket where we pull Him out and rub Him a little bit to get what we want. In the movie Shadowlands about the life of C.S. Lewis, the writer of the screenplay, William Nicholson, who incidentally also wrote Gladiator, First Night, and Unbroken, William Nicholson wrote this line for the movie about prayer. At a crucial point in the movie, the lead character says, "I pray because I can't help myself. The need to pray just flows out of me all the time, waking or sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." What a profound truth and what a biblical reality. This is perhaps the most important idea I want to express to you today. Prayer is way more about God's work in us as we are being conformed to the image of Christ than it is about our somehow tweaking God through our requests. And so you might ask the question, well, which is it? He's my helper, but yet He's sovereign over all this. So is He sovereign or should I pray? What should I do? And the answer is yes. He is sovereign. He's got it. And yet we are called to lean into Him and to trust Him as the one who will indeed most certainly help us. Prayer is way more about God's work in us. Beloved, God is not making things up as He goes. We were taught to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? That's what we're to pray. Your will be done. Well, by God's grace, we know that He is the one who makes all the difference. When I heard the news of how broke the church was, I went to a park near our home years ago, and I went for a walk, and I cried out to God. I cried out to God. "Why did You bring us here? How can I fix all these problems? What do You want me to do? Oh God, get us out of here." Just then I received a call from my head elder, and he reassured me that we were on the right track and that God would see us through in God's timing. In the weeks that followed, we went to the congregation, let them know the situation, and the response from God's people was amazing. All the resources we needed came in through God's people in a matter of weeks. And 2 years later, after cleaning up all the messes, God graciously called us here to Bethel for His purposes. Believe me, we are so, so very thankful to be here with you. Please know that. You are an answer to our prayers. By God's grace, we know that He will most certainly help us when we pray. He will strengthen us in our weakness as He strengthens our faith in what only He can do. He strengthens our resolve against sin. He strengthens our hearts to endure all that we're facing. He strengthens our understanding, and He strengthens us for the task at hand. He knows precisely what we're longing for, and ultimately He intercedes for us according to His will. He is the one who can make all the difference as we see the grace of prayer worked out in our lives. The grace of prayer. Are you being led by God's Spirit through prayer? Or are you trying to lead Him somehow? Are you listening for His voice through His word this morning? It has been said that to live apart from prayer is to live as if there is no God. But our Savior lives, and he ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. As we turn to the Lord's table, Paul reminded us in Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." We don't have to go back into our fears. "But you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We can cry out to God, "Oh, Daddy, Abba, Father." "And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Since we are his sons and daughters, we can cry out to him about anything and everything, since through Christ we indeed are all his children through faith in Christ." As we turn to the Lord's table, at Bethel Community Church we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us as we celebrate, remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross and paying for all of our sin through experiencing the two simple elements of the bread and the cup, the bread which represents the body of Christ broken for us, and the cup which represents his shed blood on our behalf in full payment of all of our sin. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel. If they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, then I encourage you to let the elements pass so such times they understand what they're participating in. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We just don't want to ask anyone here to participate in something that they don't even believe in. If you've never given your life to Christ, then you should probably let the elements pass. But even better yet today would be for you to give your life to him. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior through faith. And then please join us in this celebration as we partake in the bread and the cup together. As the elements of the bread and the cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance through prayer, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his incredible sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid for our penalty for all of our sins once and for all.